Now, I'd like to turn again to the Epistle to the Colossians, where we were reading last night. And this time we'll be reading in chapter 1 again, and we'll really try to pick up from where we left off last night. Colossians chapter 1. I think we'll start reading from verse 12, although we will have looked at some of those verses. It will bring us into the others. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. This is part of the prayer, of the Apostle Paul, and he's praying for the believers, the Christians, who were in Colossae, and he had never seen them, but he's praying for them. So we start at verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and that are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now we know that God once again will draw near, we trust, and we know that he will bless his holy word. What we do, I think that's always the most important part of any meeting that we have, is the reading of the Word of God. We should cherish it, and we should realize that just what it is, it's the Word of God. It lives and it abides forever. Now we have seen in the considerations last night, as we looked at this letter, that this is a letter to people that Paul had never visited. He didn't know them, but he'd heard about them. And the man that had given him the information was a man called Epaphras. We have seen him, and we have looked at him and considered him, and he lived in the place where Colossae was. It was in a valley, and there were two other cities as well, Hierapolis, a city called Hierapolis, and one called Laodicea. So the three of those, they were all like in a, they were like in a, I didn't say this last night, but they were rather like in a triangle, and about 11 miles. You can convert it if you're, are you in a different way of looking at numbers than we are? Anyway, you can transliterate it for yourself. But it was about 11 miles each way in each of the lines of the three lines of a triangle. And that's where those cities were. And we did think last night about the fact that Paul was thanking God that this man, whose name was Epaphras, he had not only preached in Colossae, but he had preached in Hierapolis and also in Laodicea, and the result of it was that a little assembly was planted in each of those places. A great thing to see the gospel working like that. We once had the privilege in my own life of we moved from one part of Lanarkshire back into a place called Renfrewshire. And in that place, there's a village we went to live in where we got a house. There was no assembly. Now, there was an assembly 6 miles in three different ways. Three assemblies in about 6 miles each away. And we went to one of them. But, you know, we got very concerned about this village because there was about 7,000 people lived in it. And there was no gospel at all. Not a bit. There was a Catholic church, and that was about all there was. Outside, there was a, on the road outside from the village, there was a Church of Scotland. When we started to preach the gospel, the man who was the minister of that church, he got up one day on his platform and he said, "Now you mustn't believe what these people teach you." He said, "You mustn't think that to be born again means what they say it is." And he was taking away the gospel completely. So that was the sort of place. But you know, we started a gospel work, and God in his goodness and grace, he gave us some souls that were saved. And eventually there was a little assembly planted, 27 believers altogether, the first Lord's Day that we broke bread. So you see, God is able in the difficulties of life to bring salvation to sinners. And that's exactly what these men were doing in the days of the New Testament. So I mustn't go back to anything else now. We must keep down the passage. And what we have done so far is we've had that introductory paragraph at the beginning of the chapter where Paul is thanking God that he's heard about this. He talks about it like that. And then he says, "I've prayed for you." And he tells them what he has prayed for. And we came through that last night, and we saw that in verse 9, he's praying that they will know the will of God. And in verse 10, he's praying that they'll walk a life that is worthy of God and of Christ. And then in verse number 11, he prayed that they might be strengthened within with might and according to the power of the glory of God, which should produce patience and long-suffering. And you and I need to be like that. Now, there's great lessons in this, as we have seen last night. And we must seek by God's grace to bring into our lives those features that God would have us live in the light of. And that's what was being taught in this chapter. And the 12th verse, verse 12, we came and we saw that not only did he pray for their that they would have know the knowledge of the will of God and walk worthy of him and be strengthened internally, but he prayed that they would be a thankful people, giving thanks unto the Father. The Father, that is, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had sent his Son to die for sinners. We sometimes think of that lovely verse, "God who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, that we might be saved." Wonderful thing to think. He bore the judgment of God on the cross, and he now lives in heaven at God's right hand. And he's promised to come again. That's the other blessed truth that we must remember. And when he comes, he's going to take home to heaven all who have trusted in him. But there will be dark, dark days on earth. And don't leave it too late. In fact, don't leave it late at all. Remember, if you're not saved, you need to be saved, else you'll be left behind. And there will be awful things that you'll pass through in those days that would follow. So all of that's in the Word of God, and it's right that I should mention them. But what I want to do now is to come on. And we've seen that prayer develop. And we saw in verse, and particularly the giving of thanks of verse 12, he said, giving thanks to the Father, he has made us fit to be partakers of a new kingdom, the kingdom, the inheritance of the saints in light. And he's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's translated us into this wonderful kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son. And it's in him, and when he makes that statement, if you look at the end of verse 13, his dear Son. We often hear our brethren say, and rightly so, it's nice to think about it, the Son of his love. He's the Son of the Father's love. You know, if you go to the Gospel of John, John particularly, that man who put his head in the bosom of Christ and lived near to Christ in the days when he was here, when he wrote his Gospel, and he wrote it about 60 years after all those events had taken place and Christ had gone back to heaven. He was an old man, but he wrote many wonderful things. And in his Gospel, the Gospel that he wrote, he speaks often about the Father's love for the Son. Now, you don't find that in the other Gospels. You'll find it in some mentions, but not the mentions that John gives. In chapter 3, he says, for the Father loveth the Son, and has given all things into his hand. And then in chapter 5, he says, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. And then in chapter 10, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. And then in chapter 15, he talks again, and he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And then he brings it to a climax in John chapter 17. You know, John chapter 17 is a wonderful chapter. I don't know whether many of you would know about, probably you all do, of a man called Knox, not Mr. Frank Knox of Northern Ireland now, John Knox, the great reformer. He lived in Scotland. And you know, Mary, Queen of Scots, in those days of opposition, you know, she said this, she feared Mr. John Knox more than all the armies of France. He was a great man of God. And he lay dying. Now listen to this just right before I come back to my chapter. He lay dying, and the man went in to see him. This man was a Christian. And this Christian, he talked to him for a little, and he could see he was sinking. And he said to Mr. Knox, that great man, he said, what would you like me to read, he said, from the Bible? And quickly as this, he just said, read for me John 17. And he said, because that's where I first found an anchor for my soul. He got saved through John 17. So don't forget, all the Bible can be used for salvation. And he got saved through reading that wonderful chapter. And the verse I have in mind now, just to complete what I'm talking to you about, the Father loving the Son. He said, Father, I will that these whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He's speaking about his disciples particularly. He says, Father, I will that these whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that there they may behold my glory. They've never seen me in my glory. They'd only seen him in shame. And they'd only seen him walking earth's pathways. But he said, that they'll see me, that they might share my glory. And that's what we're going to do one day. I mustn't go any further. It's lovely. These are lovely things, and I'm tempted to talk about them, but I mustn't do it. But you know, that chapter has three parts in it. And in the third part of that chapter, you know, he brings you in. You're in it, and so am I. You know, he's prayed about himself, and then he's prayed about his disciples, but then he says, he prays for all those who had been saved as the result of them. And that brings you in, and it brings me in. And isn't it wonderful? We're going to be with him, and we're going to see him. What a prospect we have. And it could start very soon. A Savior could come this afternoon. And the great program that God has for us would start. We'd be taken into the Father's house. And what things will follow, well, I can't describe them this afternoon. Now let's look and think of the way in which Paul is going to prolong and continue his ministry. And I want you to see that what he's done now, he's coming to the close of that prayer itself, and he's bringing statements now about the Lord Jesus. Look at the first one in verse 13. He's not only delivered us from the power of darkness, but he's translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The affections of God are always and have eternally been with Christ. He said in that chapter I've mentioned, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, before there were ever worlds. Are you listening to this? Before there were ever worlds. He was with him, he's with the Father, and he was the object of the Father's love. That's the one who came to die for us. That's the one who was spat upon. You can't understand it. What a wonderful thing it is. And so he's now, in this chapter, he's going to tell us something, what we have in Christ. Look at verse 14. In whom? That's his dear Son, the Son of his love. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The great thing of the gospel is that we have forgiveness of sin if we come as guilty sinners and acknowledge our need and be prepared to tell God, I am a guilty sinner. God would save you tonight in this very meeting. You wouldn't need to wait for a gospel meeting. You could just get saved here. You know, I've known my father knew a man, the man who preached the night he got saved. He got saved in a submarine down at the bottom. And they thought they were never going to get it up again. And yet, you know, it was effectively, these were days, the turn of the last century this was. And you know, that man thought he was going to die that day. And he cried to God for mercy. And he proved it was real. But when he got saved, when he did ask God to save him, God saved him. Now, the submarine did get up. And when it got up, he lived his life and he went as a missionary into Central Africa, as it was in those days, and preached the gospel for men, saw many saved. My father was one of them. He got saved through his testimony. Now, here we have then the great blessing of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. I emphasize it today. I'm not afraid to do it. I'd rather do it, whether it's ministry or not. I always like to get the gospel in when we can, because the gospel is so vital to the lives of everyone who listened to us in the meeting today. And now, look, what we're going to now think about our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to see some of the things that he has been responsible for and will be responsible for in the divine's great scheme of things. This is a big canvas today we're turning to now. And what we're learning is this. We're going to see that there are two great creations in this passage. Two great creations. And they're both going to be the work of Christ. And so I want you to see that, first of all, we have in verse 15 a title. And there are really three titles of our Lord Jesus Christ here. He's God's dear Son. We've seen that in verse 13. The Son of the Father's love. There's the first one. And then if you look now next at verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. What a wonderful statement this is. And what this is a word, the Greek word, the icon. And what it is describing is the fact that our blessed Lord is the image of the invisible God. He is God manifest in flesh. And he came to manifest God. Hebrews chapter 1 would tell us things about this. John chapter 1. There are great passages that Christians, young Christians, should remember and look for. Look at Philippians chapter 2. John chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. These are great passages of scripture that speak of the deity, the godhood of Christ himself. He who was God came down to human flesh. And when he came down, you know, Paul could say, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. And here we have the great expression that is used. He is the image of the invisible God. All that God is was in Christ. Nothing deficient. All that God is was in the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. We should treasure these great things and hold fast to them. There are people that will come to your doors and they'll deny these very things. But the word of God is clear. And notice, not only is he the Father's, the Son of the Father, his dear Son, and not only is he the image of the invisible God, but he's the firstborn of all creation. Now this doesn't mean he was born. It doesn't mean he was born first. He was born of the Virgin, of course. He was, we know that. But that's not what is in view here. This is a title of the Lord Jesus, the third. It has to do with the first creation. The first creation, the original creation, that we read from Genesis chapter 1 onwards. And what we are learning as we look at these verses today, look with me please, at verse number 16. Now we can't stay with too many of these very important things too long because we would never get on through it. But if it was a Bible reading or we were going through with a Bible class slowly, we would do that. And it's very important to do it. But what I want you to see is this. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 is a wonderful verse. For. Now see this. Not the firstborn of all creation. It's certainly not that he was first born first. No, no. Let me give you an illustration before I take you into that verse. You know, in the United States, you know, where sometimes they have, say, some great big occasion. And when they have this occasion, that maybe the president, he is going to be present at this place, and his wife. Now, you know, they call the wife of the president the first lady, the first lady. Now, you know, when this great gathering is coming, you wouldn't think now, would you, that the president and his wife will come in first and they'll be sitting alone and then everybody else come in. Not at all. Everybody else has got to be there first. And then last comes in the president and his wife. But the moment that she comes in and she's with him, the first lady is there. She didn't come in first, but she's seen to be first. It's first of priority. First of importance. That's what this is. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he is the firstborn of all creation. It's not saying that he was born first. Not at all. What it's telling us is the great fact that he is responsible for all creation. And notice again, you'll see, for, and this is made very clear, for, see verse 16, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. These are four. Somebody has been mentioning in conversation where I've been today, they've mentioned the late Mr. W. W. Faraday. Mr. W. W. Faraday was a very erudite man, and he knew a great lot about the Greek language, and he pointed out one time that in these verses, the same as Ephesians chapter 1, he's speaking about levels within the unseen world. And every statement is indicating a different level of authority within the unseen world. Look at it again. He says, all things, it says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, four different levels of great unseen authority. There are angels, there's the archangel, there are different measures, there are cherubim and seraphim. You see, there's different levels within the unseen world, and they all came, are you listening now? They all came from the hand of the Son of God. Not while he was in his humanity, long before, when he was with the Father. And we're learning here in Colossians, he's the great creator. No wonder the poet said, the great creator became my savior. And so he did. What a wonderful thing it was. And Paul is emphasizing here, by him. This little preposition is really what they call en. That's the preposition. And it means in the power of. You see, for in the power of him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth. The visible, the things you can't see, the things you can see. Everything created by him, the great creator. What a wonderful step. Paul is teaching these believers. He's never even seen them. But he's writing this so that they learn the value and the place and position and importance of the Son of God who came to earth. And then you'll see, if you continue on, I want you to notice, don't step out of verse 16 yet. I'm not going to. Look what it says. It says, by him were all things created. But then at the end of the verse it says, when those levels that I've just mentioned are stated, it says, all things were created by him and for him. Not only were they made by him, but they were for him. His glory is seen in the creation. It's even seen in the glory of the first creation. But that's been defiled by sin. And we're going to see in a moment or two, there's a new creation that is going to come. But we'll come to that in a moment. So we have, in these great verses, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And then it says, and by him all things consist. Everything holds together because of Christ. I know you hear sometimes people saying, you know, the weather's different now and everything seems to be falling apart. Listen, nothing can fall apart without him. Because you see, he's the controller. Everything is in his hand. And we're linked to him. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. What a wonderful thing. And see what Paul is doing. He's emphasizing the glory of the person, of the man who came to earth. Maybe he's telling, I don't know, maybe he's telling these believers, you know, when the man went into the city, Epaphras, and preached the gospel, he didn't tell them all this truth all at once, but you know, he preached the gospel, and he told of a man who had died upon a tree. And they're rested by faith on it. And they're saved. And they're in a little company now. They're in a little assembly. And now Paul is taking the great blessing. See, God has different servants for different reasons. You know, had it so many times, that we have in the Great Britain many men who can preach the gospel. And they can preach a good gospel. And many souls get saved through them. But they wouldn't maybe always just be able to unfold truth that we have in certain parts of the Word of God. God hasn't given the same gifts to all men. These are all important things. And you can see how that the wonder of God's purpose and bless is coming out here. And Paul is teaching them. He is before, that is, he stands before, he's at the head of all. That he's created, and by him it all consists. And then he says this, and he is the head of the body, the church. Here's the new creation that's going. He's turning now away from the original creation. It still consists. It's all true what he said about it. But he's coming to another aspect of truth now. And he's teaching these Colossians, and he's in a prison, this man. And I mentioned yesterday that when he came to Rome, and this is where he was, and he was in this house, and he was chained. He was chained to no mean soldier. He was chained to members of the great what they call the Praetorium, the special guard of the Nero. And you know this, he was chained to him. I love to read Philippians chapter 4. And I'm just coming to that just for a minute to explain this. Listen to it. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, this is what he actually says. It's a very interesting statement that he actually makes. And you know, he says this. He says, the Lord, the Lord is at hand. That doesn't mean he's coming. It means he's near. The Lord is near. And you know this? I think if I had been writing Philippians, I would have been saying, the soldier's near. Every time he moved, there was a clank of the chain. He was chained to a man, but he was more conscious of the presence of God than he was of these great soldiers. What a wonderful thing. And so we see now, as we have mentioned, and in when we come now, it says, and he is the head of the body. What is this body? What is this body? This is the body that was formed when? On the day of Pentecost. It was formed on the day of Pentecost. With our Lord Jesus Christ had made the promise, and he had said, I'm going back to the Father, and then I'll send forth the Holy Spirit. And you know, on the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, you know, the word Pente means 50, the 50th day. And this is a big study. I just put it as to plant it in the mind of the younger ones. The older ones will know it, I'm sure. That it takes us back to Leviticus chapter 23, the great feasts of Jehovah. And if you read those very carefully, you will find there was the feast of first fruits. And they had to perform it the day after the Sabbath. So that's a good one for the Seventh-day Adventist, isn't it? It shows us that the Bible had the first day of the week in the Old Testament, as well as the seventh day, because it was the day after the Sabbath, the day after the seventh day. In other words, the first day of a new week. But when you come down and it's a very interesting thing, this, there's a new thing that is told, and there's a new matter that's being named like that. And this is what the writer in Leviticus chapter 23 tells us. He tells us this. He said, then you're going to count seven Sabbaths. And the day after the seven sevens make 49, don't they? I'm not very good at maths, but I know that. Seven sevens are 49. But he doesn't say on the 49th day. He says, and the day after the Sabbath, you put down two loaves on a table. And those two loaves, they represent what was going to be seen in the New Testament. Jew and Gentile were going to be formed into one body. See the point? Very, very important things these are that we're talking about. And what we see here is this. He is the head of the body. There could not be a body unless Christ had gone up to heaven and sat on the throne of God. He's the heavenly head of the church. Wonderful thing. And I want to say to you tonight, this afternoon, that it tells us here, he is the head. There's the first new of we've got three titles again here. And you can see he's the head of the body, which is the church. And then it says he is the beginning. The beginning. I'll leave you, if you've got a dictionary by Mr. W. E. Vine. I got one when I was a young fellow and greatly benefited from it. And if you look for that word beginning there, you'll see it just describes all that our Lord Jesus Christ is. It's a wonderful thing. And I want to just say this. It says he is the head of the body. He is the beginning. And then the third title is, he's the firstborn. Oh, firstborn. But not now of creation. It says, look in this verse, it says, he is the firstborn from the dead. He's come out to bring a whole people to himself. He's the head of the harvest. You'll read it in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm talking about big things today, but I can't stay too long with them. But it's very important. See what? I hope you're getting grasping the main thing, that he's the head of the old creation. He is the creator of it. And he's the one who has brought into being the new creation, the church, which is the body of Christ. And it is composed of all who are saved since the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, there were those who, that group, were in that room, the upper room. And the house was filled. So they were in the Spirit. the Spirit filled the whole house. And then it says, and the Spirit indwelt each of them. It's very interesting to see that that is what we have referred to in our chapter this afternoon. He is the head of the body of the church. So he's the head of two creations. Have you got the point I've been making? He's the head of two creations. The old creation, the new creation. And I want you to see as we continue. Look at verse number, we've looked at verse, not the whole of 18 yet. Let us look again at verse 18 for a moment. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Two titles. The third title, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, you know, I like to keep strongly and strictly as well as I can to the authorized version. But I do notice that in the revised version that was done in 1881, there's one little change that they made here. And instead of, and what it really was saying is that instead of saying that in all things he might have the preeminence, it just said that in all things he might be, have the first place. And that's just exactly what it is. He's got the first place. God has given to him all the glory of what he did upon the cross, his wonderful resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of God. And everything is going to be in the hands of Christ in the millennial day. That millennial day is the day of 1,000 years when there will be peace and there will be wonderful conditions. You know that we read that it's going to be an amazing period of great peace and glory on earth. And the desert will blossom like the rose, and the wolf will lie down beside a lamb. And it's going to last for 1,000 years. But don't think it's going to be all over then. It's going to be, there's a particular place. But you know what's going to happen? The devil is going to be, he's going to be, now listen to this carefully. It's not my main subject tonight, but today. But at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil is going to be released. You might say, well, why is this? You know, I'll tell you one thing it's going to do. It's going to prove the absolute fallen nature of men. You see, there'll be men in that day, and they've lived and enjoyed the wonderful conditions of a millennial reign. People today say, you know, my problem is that Satan's about, and he's always tempting me. So God says, right, I'll put him into 1,000 years. I'll get him rid of him for 1,000 years. And other people say, our problem is the environment. And if only the environment was right, everything would be well. Well, God said, I'll give you a perfect environment. And you'll have that for 1,000 years. And there's a lot of other things he's going to do. I won't go through them now. But the point is this. When it's finished, and when the man of sin, he'll not come back again. He's already had his doom given to him. And the false prophet. But you see, the devil is going to be brought out of that, and he's going to tease, and he's going to come to men and women, and they'll follow him again. And it'll prove that even when, whatever the conditions are, man is a fallen nature. That's the big thing about that. There's a lot of other reasons for the millennium. One is to show the glory of Christ. He's only been seen in shame in this world. We've read about his glory at the end of the breaking of bread this morning, but that's for the saints to see. But the world will see him in that coming day as he comes in his glory. What a day it's going to be. See, when we go, we'll go without anybody seeing us. You see, we're going up to be raptured to the sky, and we're going to be taken into the Father's house, and it'll be a 7-day wonder to the world, and soon they'll be going on with their evil nature. Brethren and sisters, the day is coming when Christ is coming to earth. And when he comes to earth, do you know who's going to be with him? You and me. We're going to be with him. You read chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. I think you'll see it very clearly if you just consider it a little. And so the wonder of these great things are in the Bible here. Now, all that's not in chapter 1. I appreciate that, but I thought I'd like to add that because of the context that we're looking at. Look at verse 18 again, just as we move on. And we've got to go on close now. It says, he is the head of the body, the church. He says, he's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. And then we've seen he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the first place, the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, there could never be cleansing from sin if he hadn't been to Calvary. There's no way in which the earth could be delivered from its curse if he'd never died upon the cross. You know, we think that Christ just died for us, but he died for the Father. He died to carry out the purpose of his Father God. He was sent. God knew he was one who could do all these things, and he's done them to the uttermost. And he's made arrangements clear and fit for a wonderful day that will come, an eternal day that will never end. Wonderful things. And what we have here, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. There were people. Now, I haven't done this weekend, and I'm certainly not going to do it now because the time is too brief. But really, the background to some of the Colossian letter, Paul, you know, he heard a lot, that he was in the prison, but he couldn't go to the assembly at Rome, you know. You mustn't think he was there. But listen, he knew all about the assembly at Rome because they came to him. It's quite clear. And you see, he knew what was taking place. And he's writing an epistle to this. You see, there were men going around, and they were talking about special fullness, and they were talking about a different way of getting to God, and they said that Christ was only one of the highest levels of God's creation, and all this sort of thing there, all that sort of thing. Don't you believe it? You read chapters like we have read today, and interpret them honestly, and you'll find that this is all about Christ and the glory and the headship and the fullness of the person of Christ. And so we find it says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Reconciliation is a wonderful word. You know full well that sometimes if you have an argument with somebody, and you're not at rest with them, you're not in peace with them, there's a difference between you now. And then maybe one of you or the other apologizes, and you come together again. You're reconciled. But you know, brother and sisters, today, the great problem of sin and all its fullness and all its activity has really been such, it required the work of Christ to have reconciliation of the great creation. That's what we have here. It says in these verses, it says to reconcile all things unto himself. Now, you might say, what does this word all things mean? Well, I want to take you back, if you will come with me, please. Just do it carefully with me for a moment. Look at verse 16. This is where we have this term, all things. By him were all things created. All things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether all things were created by him. Verse 16, he is before all things. All of that refers to the first creation. You see that? All things is the term. Now when you come down to verse number 20, having made peace by the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you'd almost think that we were an afterthought, wouldn't you? And you. But we're not. But it's wonderful, isn't it, that it says in verse 21, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Paul is saying to these people he's writing to in Colossae, he says, look, he says, you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your mind because of the wicked works that you performed. But he says now he is reconciled. It's all the death of Christ. Paul's preaching was in line with, well, I should have put the other way. Epaphras' preaching was in line with the great preaching that Paul and the teaching of Paul had given. Here it is, there's the doctrine of the gospel, part of the doctrine of the gospel. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he has reconciled. This is what we have done. Look, how did he do it? Look at the verse 22. In the body of his flesh, he had to come into humanity. The body of his flesh. But listen, it doesn't stop there. If it stopped there, you would be saying, well, how does the body of Christ, his holy life that he lived, it could never bring salvation. It had to be laid down. It had to be given as a sacrifice for sin. The great thing is this, you see, it says in this wonderful verse, in the body of his flesh, through death, death had to come in. This is what the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 2. He tells us very clearly. And it's important to remember these great things. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that the work of Christ, you see, the writer says, for as much as the children, that is the children of men, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. He took part of humanity, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Can you see the links? They're very, very important. And we have these great things in the Bible to see it. And now we're learning it, he says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. By the way, when you come to the next verse, 23, it really is not the idea of doubt. This is not the if of doubt. This is the if of argument. It could be substituted with the word, since ye continue in the faith. He's writing to believers. And he says, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and it was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And Paul says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant in that message. He says, he's telling them there, he's an evangelist. He was the greatest teacher you could ever meet, but nevertheless, he was also an evangelist. He preached the gospel. We must never give the gospel up. We never get our minds fixed and say, oh, you know, I've heard some men say, oh, I'm a teacher, you know. We need to remember this, brothers and sisters. Every one of us should be able to preach the gospel and tell others at least of their need and tell them of the salvation that you've got. You tell them your own experience is a big thing anyway. And here's the apostle giving this lovely thing. And now we'll close now because it's time to close. But as we do, I just want you to give you the overview to see how that chapter concludes. Look what it says. Paul says, he's spoken about that gospel in verse 23, and he says, I'm a servant in the gospel. And he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. In my sufferings. I'm here in the prison, he says, but I'm praying for you. And he's saying, I actually rejoice, he says, for you. And he says, I want to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Christ's life was a life of affliction and a life of difficulty. And Paul is now following the very life that Christ lived when he was here. And listen, it comes to men and women too. Now it does. There's times when it comes to men and women. Amazing thing. I was reminded just recently, and I think the man was from Australia, by the way. And the man who, you know, out in India there, he was there with his two little boys. And these people, in their hatred of the gospel, they got him into his caravan and they put it on fire. And when the little boys, just little young boys, they tried to get through the window, they pushed them back in to make sure they all die. You see, the world is just the same as it was in the days of the New Testament. And we're living in days when there's going to be suffering, maybe more suffering than we ever thought of before the Lord. We don't know these things. But we do know this, that whatever comes, God is able to help us and be with us. And Paul is speaking of the afflictions of Christ in his flesh. And he says it's all for his body's sake. This church is not just a thing to think of, a wonderful thing and so on, and just mix it to the dispensations. That's all there. But nevertheless, he wants them to remember. He wants them to see that his body, that great company of God's people, what a wonderful thing, for his body's sake. And he says, which is the church. And I'm made a servant. I'm just made a servant, says Paul, in verse number 25. He says, according to the dispensation, the stewardship of God, which is given to me to fill up the word of God. And he says, it's all about the mystery. This mystery was, now listen, this is important, just as we leave it. This is developed more in Ephesian epistle. But he does say here, the mystery, it's been hidden from ages and generations. You never read about the church in the Old Testament. That's what that's saying. You listening now? You don't find it? That's where many go wrong. And they start bringing in the things of the Old Testament into the New. And into certain matters that really don't apply. And here we're finding, it's telling us here, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but is now made manifest. Now made manifest. And if you read Ephesians, you'll see it even clearer there. And yet, it's wonderful here, and it says, to whom? It says, even the mystery which has been hidden from the ages, from the generations. And it says, it's now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's people here today, and they've lived now for a long time, and they've been living thrilled and enjoying the blessed person of Christ, and the salvation that came through him, sins forgiven, fellowship with God established, alienation no more, reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That wonderful thing. And you see, that's really what Paul is doing. And he says in the next to last verse, he says this. He says, Christ, whom we preach. I'm in the prison. And I've got the chain on. But I'm still preaching. You know, if you read the end of Philippians, you listening, just as I close, the end of Philippians, you'll find that when he sends his greetings to the Philippians, he greets them with people who have come to see him. And he says, they greet you. And you know what they were? Some of the praetorium. Some of those men who were chained to him. You could understand, couldn't you? If Paul was such a preacher as he was, how people got saved at the end of the other end of the chain. Wonderful. Gospel is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And you can see it there. And he says, whom we preach, we warn, we teach, and we want to present every man perfect in Christ. And he says, that's what I'm laboring for. And that's what I'm striving about. Now I trust that the Lord will bless his word today. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this wonderful chapter in thy word. We thank thee for this loyal servant of God, who is long with thee now, but we thank thee, O God, for the days when he lived. And we thank thee for what has been written, inspired by thy Spirit, so that we might understand a little of the life of that servant and his help to the saints in his day. And still they're helping us yet today. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for its value to us. And we pray, our God and Father, that thou would bless thy word today, as it has been spoken. We ask all, we give thee our grateful thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.